book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah, chapter 3. Donnie said something about you're all coming to hear these men. My hope is that God spoke through an ass once before. And He'll be pleased to do it again. It has been a real blessing to be here with you all and enjoy your fellowship. I do think very highly of your pastor and his wife, and have enjoyed the hospitality and the time with them. Just so grateful. I appreciate that prayer Donnie just prayed, because I am going home refreshed and renewed and revigorated, and I'm thankful for that. In the book of Zephaniah, in the third chapter, beginning in the 15th verse, the Lord gives us some reasons to rejoice. Now, by nature, I'm a pretty optimistic person. But when I consider the state of affairs as they really are, I'm in need of a word from God as to why I should rejoice. When I consider the state of affairs politically, I see that there are some dark clouds on the horizon that may very well bring a deluge of trouble like we've never seen before. When I consider the state of affairs economically, I believe that we're just beginning to see the effects of the skyrocketing fuel prices on the entire economy, and there's no easy, quick fix to it. When I consider the state of affairs morally, well, it can be summarized by just simply saying, and young people, please hear this. Please hear this. Because in our nation, we are today celebrating things that we ought to be ashamed of. We're celebrating things that we ought to blush over. We used to, not very long ago. And now they're being celebrated. Our young people are being raised up in the culture believing that everything's okay. Religiously, God has sent a strong delusion, and men have believed the lie. They've swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. It's a desperate time, and there are a lot of troubles all around us. All these things being set aside, there's something much more concerning. And that is the fact that life is short, and that there is a God with whom we must do. And in that moment of truth, when you and I take our last breath, nothing else will be important to us. Nothing. The political situation, the economic situation, your family situation, what you did or didn't do in this life, nothing will be important in that moment of truth when you take your last breath, except, are you ready to meet God? When I consider the sin of my own heart, the sin that so easily besets me, I'm in need of hearing from God reasons why I should rejoice. And I cannot settle for pious platitudes. High in the sky, by and by, won't do. The world's philosophy of don't worry, be happy doesn't sustain me. And the religious opiates that are being served up today, well, they just don't work, do they? God has given to you and I, in a desperate time, in a desperate day, with desperate circumstances, a word of hope. A word of truth. A reason why, in spite of all these things, we can truly, from the heart, rejoice in the Lord. Yeah.
Amen.
Rejoice in the Lord. The first one is given to us here in verse 15. Let's read verse 14 first. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all the heart. All the heart. O daughter of Jerusalem. All those things, as they are, we're told of God that we have reason to rejoice. And here's the first one. You see it in verse 15. The Lord hath taken away thy judgment. Oh, you know, if we don't have anything else, if we lose everything we've got, and everyone that we cherish in this world, but God takes away our judgment. Well, at the end of the day, as I said, that's the only thing that's going to be important. And if we've got that, we've got everything. And if we don't have that, we don't have anything. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? The whole world and loses his own soul. What would a man give in exchange for his soul? God says, I've taken away your judgment. How did He do it? How did He do it? We stand as filthy sinners before God. And yet God says, my eyes are too pure to look upon sin. I'm a holy God. I must punish sin. And the punishment for sin is death. And so what He did was He sent His sinless Son. He tried Him for 33 years under the law and proved Him to be faithful. Sinless. And then at the end of that time, He unsheathed His sword of justice and plunged it into the heart of His own Son. We just read that in Isaiah 53. And in doing so, He put away judgment. He satisfied justice. It's been taken away. He said, your sin has been separated from you as far as the east is from the west, and I remember it no more.
Amen.
You know, if you go north, there comes a point when you begin to go south. And if you go south, there comes a point when you begin to go north. But if you go east, you never touch west. If you go west, you never touch east. The east and west don't come together. That's how far He separated our sin from us. The sacrifice of Himself have taken away the cause of judgment. The cause of judgment is sin. In the new birth, Christ being formed in you, He has taken away the consequence of judgment, death. He's translated us from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of His light. And He's given us eternal life in the person of His Son. By the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross of Calvary, He's taken away the curse of the law, the sentence of judgment. With sin being put away in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no more guilt. There's no more shame. The Lord says, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now, I can find reason to rejoice over that. I can rejoice. Rejoice in knowing that God is satisfied, that He's pleased with His Son. And in being pleased with Him, He's pleased with me. He sewed up my sin in a bag, cast it behind His back. Speaking of sin, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, such were some of you. Such were some of you. But now you are washed. Now you are sanctified. Now you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever else happens, if we have the knowledge of the forgiveness of sin in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sin being put away, if we know that the Lord, you see that in verse 15? The Lord hath, please notice the verb tense,
Yes, sir.
He hath done it. It's a past tense thing. It's a finished work. When the Lord Jesus Christ said on Calvary's cross, "It is finished," it was done. It's done. There's nothing else to add to it. Don't add your righteousness. Don't go to Bethel. Don't go to Gilgal. Don't go to Beersheba. Seek ye me and ye shall live. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. On a God-ordained day, some 2,000 years ago, there was a man. A man sentenced to die. The Scripture tells us that he was guilty. He had no defense. He had no appeals. He was guilty of insurrection. He had rebelled against the Roman government. And in that rebellion, he and his partners in crime had actually murdered a man. And so he had been found guilty of murder and insurrection. There was a cross that was already prepared for him. Him and his two partners. He had nothing to say. No hope of escape. But in the last minute, Bar, son of Abbas, Abba, father, the son of the father, Barabbas, a symbol of everyone for whom the Lord Jesus Christ became the substitute, the sons of God, Barabbas, the Scripture says, was released, and the Lord Jesus Christ was delivered up in his place. That cross had been prepared for Barabbas. The day of crucifixion had already been planned and prepared. But the Lord Jesus' time had come. And he walked into that set of circumstances of which he had ordained and purposed in order to take Barabbas' place.
Amen.
Taking away his judgments. Why? You know, the Scripture doesn't tell us anything about Barabbas. I hope he was able to rejoice. He was given to us for one reason, to symbolize every one of God's people for whom the Lord Jesus Christ became their substitute. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. Now, whatever else happens, we ought to be able to rejoice in that. And if the Lord teaches us that truth to the heart and convinces us of it through faith, we will rejoice.
Amen.
We will rejoice. In spite of whatever happens, we'll rejoice in knowing that God's satisfied and the judgment for my sin has been taken away. Taken away. He hath cast out. Look at the next phrase in verse 15. He hath cast out thine enemy. Satan entered into the house of man's soul through the door of the first Adam. When the first Adam sinned, Satan, the deceiver, the author of lies, cast the entire human race, all the descendants of Adam, into that sin and made them responsible. The Scripture says, tells us that Christ, the last Adam, came as the man of war to destroy the works of the devil. Satan was cast out of heaven when he opposed the sovereign reign and purpose of God. Satan was cast out of his dominion over God's elect when Christ was lifted up on Calvary's cross. I'll show you that in the Scriptures. Turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. I was so encouraged with that message we heard from Brother Don the other night about the Lord saying to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you," in contending for the body of the law of Moses. The Lord has put him away. The Lord has dominated him and destroyed him. John chapter 12, look at verse 28. Finally, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it. Some said that it thundered. Others said an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Cast out. There was a time when you were not able to believe. You were held captive by the sin of unbelief. That's our natural condition. Having believed the lies, we've been taken captive by unbelief. And the Scripture says, He hath cast out thine enemy. The gates of hell shall not be able to prevail against it. I've got a people held captive in the sin of unbelief, but the gates of hell are going to be carried away. And I'm going to march in and take the captive. At the end, the Lord will cast Satan chained into the eternal lake of fire, with all his angels and those who believe his lies. Eternal, infinite torment, bound by the immutable justice of God. He hath, again, past tense, cast out thine enemy. Can you rejoice over that? Can you rejoice in knowing that the works of the devil have been destroyed? That the Lord Jesus Christ has done everything necessary to set His people free? The Lord hath taken away thy judgments. He hath cast out thine enemy. Come back with me to our text in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 15. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Can you rejoice right now, in knowing that where two or three, and we've got a few more than that here this morning, are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. We just joined our voices together in praise to Him. And He tells us, I inhabit the praise of my people. The light of the gospel is shining forth in testimony, in song, and from His word. And He says, I walk in the midst of the candlesticks. You see it in verse 15? The King. The King of Israel. The sovereign ruler. Even the Lord. God. The one who has sovereign control over all things. The Scripture says that no man can stay his hand or say unto him, what doeth thou? He takes from the same lump of clay and makes some vessels of honor and some of dishonor. Does the sovereignty of God in salvation discourage faith? It is the cause of faith. The sovereignty of God in salvation is the only reason that a sinner would cry for mercy. If God's not sovereign in your salvation, then there's something other than faith that you can do to earn it. There's no conflict between God choosing a people before the world began and us coming to Him in faith. They work together. Behold, the Scripture says, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. Paul tells us like this, rejoice in the Lord always. Always. Always rejoice in the Lord. And again, in case you didn't hear it the first time, I say to you again, rejoice. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. How close is He? How near is He to you? He's as close to you as your hand. The Scripture says He's as close to you as your lips. The Lord is at hand. The omnipresent God is with His people in providence and in grace. And He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And I'll work all things together for good. People finish that verse, to them that love Him and to them that are the called according to His purpose. You know, the world's got this phrase, I've heard it a lot lately with young people, oh, it's all good. It's all good. You know, whistling through the graveyard. It's all they're doing. It's all they're doing. Trying to convince themselves everything's going to be okay. It's all good. You know, believers can say that in truth. It's all good. Scripture says that there's no trial, there's no temptation that we have except that which is common to all men. The Lord's telling us, don't ever get in a pity party and thinking that things are worse for me than anybody else. But God is faithful. And He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. People cut that verse off right there and say, oh, God's never going to give me more than I can bear. If God never gives you more than you can bear, then you don't need Him. And if He ever puts the guilt of your sin on your heart, then you'll know that you can't bear it. You cannot bear it. No, that verse says He's faithful and He will provide the way of escape that you might be able to bear it. The Lord Jesus Christ is that way.
Amen.
He's that way. When in God's providence there are circumstances placed on you beyond your ability to bear, the Lord says there's a way of escape. There's a way of escape. And He's the reason for rejoicing. Why? Because He's with you. Look with me at the rest of this verse. Verse 15. Reasons for rejoicing. The Lord has taken away thy judgment. He's cast out thine enemy. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. And thou shalt not see evil anymore. That's what we were just talking about. There's no bad news after you've received the good news. There really isn't. It really isn't. There's no evil anymore. It's all good. In the providence and purpose of God, it's all good. Proverbs 12:21, here's what God says. There shall no evil happen to the just. The other night I don't know if we sang the hymn, I remember hearing it played. It is well with my soul. In the mid-1800s, a man lived in Chicago, Illinois, by the name of Horatio Spafford. His doctors told him, he was an attorney, his doctors told him that he needed a reprieve, he needed a vacation, he was having some health problems. He sent his wife and his four daughters on a ship out of New York to go before him to England where they were going to vacation, wrapping up the rest of his business. He was planning to follow them and meet them over there. The ship collided with another ship in the North Atlantic and sank. Word came to Mr. Spafford in Chicago that the ship had sank and that there were some survivors, but that most people perished. Not knowing the fate of his own family, he waited until he got a telegram from his wife that read, "Survive alone." He went to New York and boarded the ship. and headed over to meet his wife, and in the same areas where his four daughters perished, he wrote, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." Thou shalt not see evil anymore. That's reason to rejoice. Judgment has been taken away. The enemy has been cast out. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee, and thou shalt see evil anymore, no more. Look at the next verse, verse 16. "And in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, O Zion. Fear thou not. Let not thy hands be slack." Why? "For the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is all powerful." Not only is he with us and for us, but his power is available to us. "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." All power, the Lord Jesus said. You know, we value greatly men's last words. We sit and listen at their bedside to hear what they might say. And in the last moments of life, we summarize for our loved ones the things that are most important to us, don't we? The Lord Jesus, in ascending up to heaven, just before leaving his loved ones, his disciples, he said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Therefore you go. And I will be with you always, even unto the end of the earth." Not only is he with us, but his power is able to subdue all our enemies and to give us the hope of salvation and enable us to rejoice. You remember the story in 2 Kings when the prophet Elisha was being pursued by the king of Assyria. And they surrounded his house. I always imagine Elijah's house being sort of out in the country like your pastor's house, down in a little valley surrounded by mountains and hills. And Elijah sent his servant out, and his servant saw the army of the Assyrians surrounding his place. And he came back in and he said, "Master, Master, what do we do?" You remember what Elisha said? "Don't worry. Don't worry, them that are with us are more than them that are with us. They're with them." And you can just hear the wheels turning in the mind of the little servant boy saying, "Old man's lost it. Old man's lost it. Just me and him. The whole army of Assyria." The prophet said, "God, open his eyes. Open his eyes." And he went back outside and looked, and he saw flaming chariots. And God blinded the enemy right there. And Elijah led him right back into the city of Israel. Open our eyes. Oh, that God would open our eyes and enable us to believe what he has said. "The Lord thy God is in the midst of thee, and he is mighty. If God be for me, who can be against me?" Look at the next phrase. "He will save." He will save. Now I see two things in that. First of all, he is going to save. He is going to regenerate in the power of his Spirit all for whom Christ died. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for all that God had chosen in the covenant of grace before the world began. All of God's elect are secure in the death of Christ. And the salvation of those people will happen when the Spirit of God comes in his time and in his moment and touches and says, "It's your day of love. It's your day of love." He shall save. He's going to do it freely. He's going to do it fully. He's going to do it without money, without price. He's going to do it eternally. He's going to save us from sin. He's going to save us from Satan. He's going to save us from death. He's going to save us from hell. He's going to save us from the wrath of God. He's going to save us from the curse of the law. He has done it. He is doing it. He will do it. He will save. Now, there's a reason to rejoice. But there's something else I see in this phrase, He will save, and that is this. He is more willing to be to save than you are to be saved. Amen. You think about that. He is more willing to save than you are to be saved. If you're saved, it is all God's fault. And He gets all the glory. If you're not, it's all yours. You say, that doesn't make sense. That's inconsistent. That's nonsense. No, it's not. It's what the Bible teaches. He's willing to save. Our lost condition is our fault, not His. No man will be able to stand before God on the day of judgment and say, well, God, I want to be saved. I want to be saved, but You didn't elect me. You didn't choose me. You didn't will me to be saved, so I couldn't be, so it's not my fault. How can the clay say to the potter, why hast thou made me such? And if it's of God, then how can God blame me? That was the argument that Paul gave, wasn't it? And what did he say? Who are you, O man, to speak back to God? If you're not saved, it's all your fault. All your fault. And if you are, it's all God's. And that's just the truth. That's just the way it is. That's the way it is. Turn with me back to Micah, just back a few pages to the left. Micah chapter 7, and look at verse 18. Look at verse 18. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will save. He's willing to save. He's able to save. Our lack of salvation is not his fault, it's ours. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth of Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. He will save, and he's willing to be saved. Psalm 34, verse 6 says, the poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Out of all of his troubles. He saves the poor. He saves the needy. The lack of salvation is only because men are not poor and they're not needy. Trusting in their own righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. Denying the righteousness of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the end of the law for all righteousness. The Lord, turn back with me to our text, I'll finish this up. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. Verse 17. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. Now, if there's anything in all the Scriptures, as a believer, I don't know if I'm saying this right, but this is one thing I have to believe purely by faith. Purely by faith. We rejoice in Him. We're thankful for Him. We believe Him. But that He would rejoice in me. That He... Look at the rest of this. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. You know, most of the time I just kind of think that God tolerates me for Christ's sake.
Isn't that the way we think? It's not what he said. He said, "You're my bride. You're my bride. I love you." Now, these preachers have done weddings. I've done a lot of weddings. Young ladies, if you're not married, let me give you a tip. If you're standing at the altar to be married, and your husband, or your husband stands at the altar, and you come in that back door, and he doesn't beam with joy in looking at you coming down that aisle, you turn around and leave.
That's right.
Turn into Revelation 19. Revelation 19. The bridegroom rejoices and sings and looks at his bride with joy. She's the apple of his eye. She's the love of his life. And he rejoices over her and sings over her. Revelation 19, look at verse 8. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These things are true sayings of God." He delights in her. In Song of Solomon, the Lord says, "Thou." Now this is God speaking of you and me. This is Christ talking about His bride. And He says, "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes." Not only does He love us, but He loves loving us. He loves loving us. He loves us without a cause, without a beginning, without change, without end, everlasting love. Though we feel as though He has cause, He has no reason to speak to us in harsh anger. His wrath is all gone. There's nothing left but loving affection. You know, the ironic thing is that the view that the world has about this loving God who has no wrath is, in one sense, true of our God. It's not true of theirs, but it's true of ours. His wrath has been satisfied. His judgment has been put away. And He loves us with an everlasting love. He will sing over thee with joy. My delight, He says, no longer. Isaiah 62, and I'll close with this passage. Isaiah 62. Verse 3, "Thou also," this is the church, this is the bride, "Thou also shalt be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of thy God, a trophy of His grace." One day, the Lord's going to take all for whom Christ died, all that He redeemed, all that He recalls to rejoice in Him, and He's going to parade them before all of creation and say, "Look what I've done. This is my bride. These are the trophies of my grace." "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shalt thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah. My delight is in her, and thy land Beulah, married, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married." Brethren, it's not pie in the sky. These aren't pious platitudes. This is the truth of God's Word. And in spite of all the circumstances that would speak otherwise, we have reason, real reason, to rejoice. Amen.